Welcome to everyone this evening. Good to have those here in the room in the manse, those online, and those who will listen to this later. But before we do anything else, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We pray for those of our number who can't be with us this evening, that you would watch over them, those traveling and otherwise occupied. Father, we thank you for the technology that we have to allow people from around the state to join in with us, and for those who like to listen afterwards. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us this evening, that he may open our eyes and ears so that we clearly hear what you have to say to us this evening. We commit everything into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're still looking at Romans 5, 1 to 5, but before we read it, just to have a brief summary of where we're up to, and then just a couple of minutes on what we did last week. So, in traveling through Romans, we have been seeing that Romans is all about God. It's a focus on God, but it's not ignoring us either. We saw that God's righteousness back in chapter one was this unattainable thing. We looked at that Luther, when he saw God's righteousness back there at the start of chapter one, that he thought God was cruel and this, and that the world was hopeless because we could never be as righteous as God. He was sort of missing what Romans was talking about. However, as we saw following that, Paul starts quite a long argument, which basically goes for the four chapters before the start of chapter five, looking at the state of humanity. And basically looked at, for those who know nothing of the Hebrew God, nothing of the God of the Bible, that they have enough in nature, they have enough in how God has made them, to that they should be seeking out who is their creator, that they were without excuse. He looked at the his fellow Jews and saying they were without excuse. He looked at, and we've been talking about two different concepts of a works approach. One of them being the cultural one, as in, if you're circumcised, if you follow the Sabbath, if you follow the dietary laws, then you're a child of God. And automatically saved. And a lot of people thought that they were the people of God because they followed these rules. And Paul basically looked at the hypocrisy of that approach. We've also looked at the wages concept, which, as I keep mentioning, will be looked at more in chapter six. But Paul's already introduced, if we've done good things, then ourselves, and if that earns us our salvation, they are then wages, not grace. They're not a gift if you've done the work. If we're saying God is blessing us, God is giving this to us, then basically logic demands that it's something that we haven't earned. And so that all climaxed in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us.
That's right.
Chapter four, we had that look at Abraham and David. Basically, if anybody should be able to get into heaven by doing the right thing, it should be Abraham. And then we see the whole that for Abraham it was credited as righteousness. That what God has done through Jesus is not a new concept. It goes way back to Abraham. And Abraham, of course, is a long time before Moses. So it predates the cultural law. We saw that Abraham was credited as righteousness many years before he was circumcised. So God's grace is the earliest thing. Then other things came later. So that then led us to last week into chapter 5, and we really basically concentrated on the first two verses, where chapter 5, as we've mentioned, is one of those wonderful therefore chapters. Depending on your translations, 5, 8, and 12 all start with the word therefore, which means that he's building on everything that has gone before, and that it's normally that what follows is pretty good stuff. So if you were depressed by chapters one and two, this is what it's been leading to. And this is the good news that Luther himself delights in when it comes to realize that it's not him trying to get God's righteousness, it's God giving him his God giving him God's righteousness or Christ's righteousness through Jesus. And so that comes in there, as we've said, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That sort of in one sentence sums up the gospel message. It's not the peace of God, and we talked a lot about this, and we will continue with that tonight. It's not just the peace of God, it's the peace
With.
God, that relational thing. So before I say any more on one and two, can we have someone read those first five verses? Because we're going to look at three, four, and five tonight. Ray, are you able to,
Yes,
or
yes.
you're eating or...
Okay. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glorify. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Thank you for that. Well, as I've argued last week, whilst verse one is a phenomenal verse, I would say it's my favorite verse in scripture these days is verse one of chapter five. When you look at these first five verses altogether, that's quite a good summary of all we have in Christ and what the Christian life is about. So and I think it's got to keep coming back to what we saw in verse one. We have peace with God. One of the things we were emphasizing last week is that the biblical concept of peace is not like our English concept, where we tend to mean, and we also mentioned this was also the Greek concept of the day, where peace was not being at war. So you could be at peace with someone who you don't get along with. The Hebrew concept of peace, which we argue that's what Paul's using here, is that it's a far more positive thing. It's not just that you're not at war, it's that you're in good relationship with. Not only are hostilities over, you're sharing a meal together. You're enjoying one another's company. It's a very relational thing. And we have this good relationship with God through Jesus. It's always to do with Jesus. It's not something we've earned. And so We then briefly looked in verse 2 with this concept of access. That the word access there, that we've gained this access through Jesus and that we get it into the grace. But this access, the word being used there, is basically to get personal access to the king, sort of thing. As in, not just get an audience with the king, but to have a meal with him, to be invited into his bedroom type, into his lounge room. It's a very personal, privileged concept here. So we're not just someone's sort of back here saying, "Hey, God, remember me over here." It's you have God's ear. You're in his company.
Your family.
Friendly, yeah. And that friendship is from above to us. It's not, "God, I want to be your friend." It's, "You are, because I've decided it." Okay. So we then finished with the boasting in hope. We touched a bit on this concept. And we will have some more of it. Just my computer's doing some. There we go. That boasting is both a good thing and a bad thing. It's a bit like pride. We often think of pride in the bad sense, pride goes before a fall type thing. But when is pride a good thing?
Comes with
When you're
achievement.
Yeah.
proud of other people.
And normally when you have pride in someone else's achievement is normally seen it as, you're proud of what your children have done. Hopefully not at the expense of other children. It can be positive without having that negative side thing. And boasting is a similar thing. We're not to boast. Remember that what is it, 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, "Well, if you do want to boast, here are my achievements, and little Esau found good of a Jew he is, etc., and how many shipwrecks he's been through and all this stuff." But what he does encourage boasting is to boast in all that our Lord Jesus
Don't trust.
has done. And we touched on, which is leading into verse 3, is that the word boast is the Greek underneath is often what's translated as boast, sometimes is translated as rejoiced. It's that I'm happy because of what's happened. And some translators have pointed out that verse 3, that we probably should keep translating the word into boast, as in not only so, but we also boast in our sufferings. That word glory there could also be translated boast. The translators are trying not to have the word boast too many times because we tend to have a negative association with it. But it's following on from verse 2. So at the end of verse 2, he's introduced that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Hope there is being based on trusting in God's promises, that what God has said he will do, he will do. And we have that assurance because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has already saved us, we have assurance that the other promises of Jesus' return, promise of the resurrection, the promise of heaven, new heaven and new earth, all those things are assured as well. And so he's building on that concept of that hope in God's promises which leads him directly into suffering. This is one of those things that is often overlooked. I was actually having a chat with one of the other pastors the other day, and we were talking that often we overlook that in these passages where we're seeing how great we have it, you know, all that God has done, all the good stuff that we have, especially in Paul's writings, that's normally followed with suffering and talking about hardships. He doesn't separate the two. In Romans chapter 8, when we get up to there, that's where it starts off with, there is now no condemnation. Starts off real good. And then even when it's talking good, nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither height nor depth or principalities. If you think about what you're saying, you're actually pointing out that all these things are going to try to separate you from the love of God, but will fail. But they're still going to, you still have to go through those tough times.
There's still a struggle.
There's still a struggle, yes. And any concept of that coming as a child of God, you know, coming as a follower of Jesus, that your life is now all roses, doesn't seem to fit in with Scripture. And the other pastor I was chatting to is actually a Pentecostal pastor, and I've had this chat with a few Pentecostal pastors now who I feel are getting much more of a grip on this side of things, that it's not all about prosperity and, you know, name it and claim it and all these side of things. That the journey is about take up your cross and follow me. It's not denying that God will bless people in the here and now. It's just that this is not, when we look at Scripture, there isn't guarantees. That's not one of the promises. That's not the hope. The assurance. As I said, God may choose to be very generous and you end up with a lot of wealth. Well, if that's the case, use it wisely. It's just not a guarantee. And I must say, I've been very blessed to have these discussions with my Pentecostal colleagues who are very clearly proclaiming the gospel, you know, what is here, not trying to sugarcoat it. That can be a bit of a challenge even when it comes to things like youth work or kids ministry, you know, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Where maybe if we're more honest, come to Jesus and you'll have a whole pile of new problems to deal with.
That's not what you say to children.
No, no, no. But it's, when it comes to teenagers, though, you do have to start to make sure you're being honest in that sort of area. I'm not saying to be dishonest with younger children. You just have to be careful. Don't make false promises, but you don't have to be all doom and gloom either. So, but as we have said, this peace with God is a relationship. So as we talk about the tough things, we're also talking about not doing this alone. We never have to go through anything alone because we have peace with God. So let's have a bit more of a look now at verse 3. So what's the first thing he says we should have glory in?
Suffering.
Our sufferings, our hardships. Sometimes this could be translated as our trials. But things won't always go according to plan.
Yeah.
Notice how this follows on.
Not our plan anyway.
Yeah, not our plan. Yeah. And often that's part of our Christian growth is having our plan slowly get changed into being God's plan. Or as we often say, you know, when we pray, not my will but yours.
Yes.
What we really want is for our will to become God's will. And let's be honest, that's going to hurt. It's the same as I can remember as a teenager, one youth speaker said something that really stuck with me. He said the most dangerous prayer as a Christian you can say is, Lord, make me into the person you want me to be.
Because
that's going to hurt. And that's part of what we're talking about here in the sufferings, that this sufferings is part of the plan, because we're in a broken world. Whilst we are saints, as Luther would argue, we're still sinners, and we've got a foot in both camps, and that's going to cause problems. So,
and of course, Satan is always there.
Evil, yeah.
Yeah, and the more we are, you know, in God's arms, the more he's trying to
get us out of there. Yes, exactly right. And that's a very good point, that once again, once we get to chapter 8, we'll be getting more into the principalities. And one of the things Paul argues elsewhere is that our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's really against the evil forces that are motivating people rather than people.
There's plenty of those.
Yes. And we shouldn't be blind to that. So I would also like to say, I would also like to suggest that when it comes to suffering, not all of our suffering, of course, is from the outside. Some of it's we ourselves do stupid things and cause ourselves suffering. Sometimes we can we can be our own worst enemy, and that needs work on too. So it's not just suffering for being a Christian. Sometimes it's suffering because of our sin that is still getting in the way. Julianne has commented about she really doesn't like when people suggest that it's dangerous to ask God to do his work. And yes, this is stuff we still need to have happened. I don't want people not to go down that path either. It's just, I also don't want people to think that that's a bed of roses, you know, that it's smooth sailing from here on in. Yes.
You ask God to work on you, and he says yes. Yes. And that can be hard.
Yeah, but it is worthwhile. That's I probably didn't make that point clear enough. And that's part of what Paul is arguing here. This boasting in suffering is that the suffering is worthwhile because my hope is in God, because I see that God has a bigger picture. It's not saying, and please note this, it is not saying that we as Christians like suffering.
Yep.
It's not boasting, oh, look, I'm suffering.
No.
This
or that we should go seeking it.
Yeah, don't go seeking suffering. And in fact, the weirdest suffering at times is when we purposely cause it for ourselves, you know.
I can't think of an example, well, but I know what you mean.
Yeah, the early church actually had a problem, especially once you get into the late second and early third century. Because martyrdom was seen as the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate service you could give to God, often was seen as this was the baptism of fire. You basically had some people seeking martyrdom, as in they would go out and provoke town leaders, Roman leaders, to get themselves arrested and killed. It basically, one of the challenges the early church had was to police that. No, you're not to be going. It's one thing if martyrdom is bestowed upon you.
Yeah.
You don't go out poking the bear. and so that's the same here in suffering. Mm. It's not saying go out and do stupid stuff so that I can say, look at how badly I'm suffering.
Mm.
But this is that the suffering, as I said, from without, the suffering from within, all as we are, as we'll see as we come to the end of this, through the Holy Spirit, trying to be this person that Christ has made us. We've now got this righteousness. We want to be God's person, and that's not going to be easy. That's going to have challenges. This is one of those passages where you've got this, which then leads to that, which then, you know, you've got a chain effect going on, a domino effect, if you like, which is also Paul's way of saying it's not just suffering for suffering's sake. We're boasting, we're glorying in suffering because it produces something. Just before we move on to the next one, I should mention that one commentator says instead of the word boast or glory, he suggested that maybe more of what Paul is meaning is that we give all the glory to God in our suffering. You know, that the glory is still God-focused, so that we're still focusing on God as we're suffering, which is probably not a bad, I'm not quite sure the language, you know, does that. But from other scripture, that's probably not a bad approach. But what does suffering produce in the end of verse 3?
Perseverance.
Can you think of another name for perseverance?
Stickability,
that's a good word.
Yeah.
Endurance, you will find in a lot of other places, the same word is translated in modern English to both perseverance and endurance. I think stickability is a good one it has that good picture. In the mind. Endurance, perseverance, stickability, this is one of the things that Paul encourages a lot. It's the don't give up. Hold on. Suffering produces endurance. It produces this In looking at this word produces, it doesn't mean that it follows on straight away, producers does give this concept of it's a process. Sometimes we go through suffering and we handle it badly. I think we've all had that. Other times we, I think we get better at knowing how to handle some of the suffering. Know which Bible passages give us encouragement. Know that we need to be around fellow Christians, that often aloneness can not be good for us. We know that we should pray more. We find these things, and it's even for example, if you go through, say, a period of burnout, the suffering there may then teach you what you need to do, so that you can still work well, but you don't work to the detriment of yourself, you know?
Yeah.
And so you say, here's a warning sign. This is what I need to do. So your endurance becomes better because you start to know yourself better. You start to know the Lord better. That relationship side of things.
Yeah, because I've been reading that passage, you know, since I was a kid.
Yep.
And I see it as God growing me like you do your children.
Yep.
You know, when they're 10, you'll ask them to do it one way. But when they're older, you let them learn by mistakes,
yes,
if you like, and by suffering, yes, you know, whatever form. And so you're growing in your faith as you persevere and build character and all the others.
And that can be one of the toughest things, I think, with adult children, and is that you can't take their suffering away. No, you can give them words of encouragement, but and often you may even see that decisions they make is going to lead to something not very nice. But as you said, they've got to go through and learn and.
While you're talking there, I mean, I couldn't help but think of this Archbishop Emmanuel Marmari in Sydney, the one that got stabbed.
Yes.
And, you know, the his response to that, you know, because he lost an eye in the attack. And, you know, he had the prayer that God would, you know, accept the eye as a sacrifice.
Yep.
If it, you know, would help bring more Muslims,
yes,
to faith in Jesus. And, you know, I think that's the kind of thing that you're talking about and how we deal with the suffering and, you know, and boasting in the suffering. I see that as a good example of boasting in the suffering.
Where we're turning suffering into an opportunity.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Which may also be a good way.
In fact, it's God who's turning it into
this. Seeing the opportunity. Yes. And exactly.
We can easily say, look, it's too hard, God, I'm moving away.
Yeah.
But God is training us, if you like.
Yes. Yeah. And that's where the endurance part comes. We may find ourselves that keeping, as you just said, this is too hard, I'm going this way.
Yeah.
But what he's trying to teach us is to stay in a particular path. I'm not saying always this, please. There are abusive situations that you shouldn't stay in. I'm not talking about that here. And that's why at times you do need to be talking to experienced other Christians and stuff to make sure, you know, there are differences. Yes. But when God is at work at you, in you, through you, it's the endurance is being able to survive the suffering better than you survived the suffering
last time.
Once again, I'm not saying that's always the case, Your experience is anything like mine? It's sort of a bit ups and downs. You sort of think, oh yes, I'm getting really good at handling this sort of stuff, and the next one comes along and you're a heap on the floor. And so yeah, but I think that sort of that concept of endurance, of perseverance, of stickability is something that should be our heart's desire. This is what we want. We want to do, as Paul said, be told, you know, to win the race. To you know, think of the Christian life as a marathon. We want to get to the end.
And the marathon is often hard work.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
And so, endurance or stickability is something you're challenging yourself with your bike ride.
Yeah.
You know, can you? No doubt you've already encountered a bit of suffering, as in muscle pain and things like that. But athletics and getting yourself fit when you're not fit, we're used to that has a pain aspect to it. But sometimes we don't want our spiritual life to have a pain aspect to it. And it's similar when you're exercising in that sort of area. So suffering, endurance. And so we then move on to suffering produces perseverance. What does perseverance produce in verse
8?
Character, yes. Most commentators I found, most modern commentators, think that the word character in more recent English has lost some, as in people don't always think about what that means. You know, we think of a character rather than, you know, a character is a person in a play or in a story, or we don't always think of someone having character. Those of us who are a bit older may be a bit happier with the word. What is pointed out is that the original word under that is basically the result of refining. It's a metallurgical term, character, as in, you know, you're purifying the metal, which normally involves heat and pounding. So you can see the suffering, the endurance is you've got to keep it going, and then you result in a refined, something that is better, something that is stronger, something that is more pure. And that's this concept in the language here. I was thinking as I was looking at it, once again, I don't know that this is used too much, but when I was young, as a young adult, and I can remember my parents saying, talking about something that was tried and true, you know, as in it's not novel. Character is something that has been weathered and survived, and it's that experience. You could also think of it a bit as the wounded healer, which is not just a concept in Christianity. In Greek philosophy, they have the concept of a wounded healer, as in the doctor who has suffered becomes a better doctor.
Yeah.
That if you haven't suffered, how do you heal? Probably you don't understand what the person's going through. As we go through suffering, as we go through our ups and downs, surely we, at the very least, we can learn something about it and be able to empathize with others going through ups and downs. That's part of that character concept. And what does character produce?
Hope, which is where
we started.
Yeah, and that's where I was. All of this suffering, what do we do about it? Obviously, we pray, but it often you open your Bible and the very verse you pick up is the one that you need to hear at that time. And that's what I think we often fail to do is to go to his word. We'll pray.
Yes.
Ask him to do what we want,
yep.
but not necessarily hear what his word tells us.
Yes. And that was something I was trying to point out on Sunday with how do we hear the Holy
yes,
Spirit?
Yes.
Well, you need to be reading the word, hearing the because often we're asking God for answers, but not going to
listening
to where he's speaking.
Mm-hmm.
And when we have that disconnect, and remember I talked about hope being an assurance in God's promises.
Yeah.
And so that's how we get through all this, is trusting in God.
And in his promises, and you have to go to...
Yeah, where are his promises? In his word.
Yeah.
As you can see how that all works. It is not saying that we understand our suffering or we understand all these steps, but that we get better and better at basically giving up and trusting him. And you can even therefore think of things like endurance, as in keep holding on to him, keep our focus on the cross. Doesn't matter what distractions, what forces are trying to draw us away from Jesus's cross. We keep our focus. And that hope, as we said, also has a end of time, as in that there will one day be no more suffering, no more pain. That what we're going through here is for the here, it's not for the after. And that's part of our hope too, is that this is temporary. This is finite. And that actually helps us with endurance. It doesn't go on forever, so I'm just going to last a bit longer. You know, that old saying of, I forget the, what is it, a journey of 1,000 miles starts with?
Yeah, one step. First step.
Yeah, and then you do the next, you know, that's...
Mind you, it doesn't say...
I think you also have to...
Oh, no. Sorry, Kaz?
I think you also, when you do struggle with your endurance and you fall down, well, you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is there with you.
Exactly.
Repentance and keep trying.
Yes. And yes.
His blessings are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that's the beauty of the, you know, we have so much scripture. We need these things pounded into us at times. In the last 10 minutes, let's just have a bit of a look at verse 5. Most commentators seem to refer to 5 as almost an afterthought. It's sort of a little bit of a break in flow from what he's done in the first 4 verses. But it's a beautiful afterthought. It sort of ties it all together. It may have been that Paul had written those first 4 verses and sort of, you know, praying over it, that it, you know, still needs something here. And I think verse 5 pulls together the first 5 verses well. Let's just have a look at that, because he's once again on hope. Remember, we sort of finished verse 2 with hope. We went through 3 and 4 and ended up at hope, and he's still talking about hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Now, before we look at the because, what he's saying here, remember Paul talks a bit about shame. He has that wonderful statement of, I am not ashamed of the gospel. that, and likewise with our hope. Yes, people may ridicule us, but our hope is something that is tried. It is something that is refined. It is something that should be getting stronger as we go through our Christian lives, in our ups and downs, in our disasters and our victories, that we see through all of that, our God is true, that our Lord Jesus never leaves us. And so that keeps, that basically gives us more evidence, more foundation to our hope. So there is no shame in it. People may be saying, oh, you don't know that God's there, you're wasting. We're saying, no, no, this is what gets me up in the morning. This is what allows me to keep going. And I think this is where the joy comes in the midst of suffering. It's that hope in God's promise, the hope in the end. So here we've got the because. Paul's not just making a statement. He's going to give you his reason for it. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We start these five verses with a good look at Father and Son, and we finish it with the Holy Spirit pulling it together. But once again, the love that comes out of us is not our love, it's God's love flowing through us, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. As we see, Jesus's work is our salvation. The Holy Spirit's work here is our love to others and to God. Yet even that, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Once again, not something we have earned. It's not, I've been baptized, therefore God owes me the Holy Spirit. It's always gift language. It's we receive. I think it was last week I mentioned that I'm finding that I'm getting a bit perturbed about the concept of getting baptized. Yes, as opposed to receiving baptism. Yeah. We don't go to communion, we receive. And that fits in with the language here. I don't get the Holy Spirit. He's given to me. It's just a directional. I'm not saying I'm going to, you know, attack people who say things the wrong way. I'm just finding that it's one of those things that gives me a little twerk.
And I think particularly, well, I mean, either baptism or the Holy Spirit, it's really important that it's given to us.
Yeah.
And once you start thinking that, you realise that there's really nothing we can do but receive it.
Yes.
You know, and we,
It's a better place to be in.
Why wouldn't you want to be there?
And likewise, as you come to Holy Communion, you're receiving all that Christ has done. Yeah, it's better to be the one that's receiving all these gifts than the one
who's rejecting.
Exactly. And so, yes. Notice here, as I said, in these five verses, we have a very Trinitarian. Coming up to Trinity Sunday, I'm not preaching on this passage, but this is a passage you could quite easily preach about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's all tied together. You can start to see some of the development that comes in our creeds, of the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, is thinking about this sort of language, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, with their different jobs or economies, if you like, of how that all works together here. But the other thing I don't know if you notice, in this five verses, we have faith, hope, and love. Remember those, you know, 1 Corinthians 13? He built that, and Paul here finishes with love. That love is this thing that is pulling this faith and this hope all together. We have hope because God's love. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ by faith because of God's love. Faith, hope, and love are always there. It's sort of another little trinity, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I hadn't thought of it before, but you could probably do quite a good trinity sermon based on faith, hope, and love, you know, in their interaction. Sorry, Kaz?
Said that can be next year's Trinity sermon.
So any other thoughts about these five verses? Even if you'd just like to let us know what you think of these five verses now that we've had a bit of a 2-week look at them.
That's all good. All good, Pastor.
I think it just gives me what's the word? Just comfort. It just relaxes me.
Yeah.
I guess. Yeah.
There's a peace to it, isn't there? Yeah.
Yes, that's the word I'm looking for.
Yeah. And the thing is, tomorrow night or tomorrow morning, you should read them through again, just those
yes,
five verses.
Just those five verses. Yeah. Yeah.
And remind yourself of what they are, what they mean.
I often kick myself when I've gone, you know, I'm through a period of a bit of a dark time where I'm feeling a lot of self-doubt. I'm full of self-pity. I should be reading these five verses.
Yes.
I mean, I know them. I can almost say them off by heart. But when you're in the midst of that, you tend not to. And we need, as you've said, Mark, keep coming back to these things. I think our Israelite friends had that good system where God told them, you know, with His law to put it all around the house. You know, they tied it to their forehead. It's no good doing all that if you're not actually paying attention to it, but. But you know that concept of just making it part of your life, this I think is one of those passages. But yes, there's more though. I mean, next week
and there's more.
Yeah, there's more. If you think it's good. I must say, I do really, really, really like the rest of chapter 5 too. But, you know, as I said, verse 1, if I've got to pick a verse, a passage, the first 5, if it's a chapter, a lot of people argue chapter 8 of Romans is the gem. And as we get to there, you'll see lots of good stuff. But what we're going to be looking at next week, which is a big concept by itself, you may just see in verse 6 there, at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. There is so much in that one verse. Yeah. And that it wasn't just a random time. It's at the perfect time, etc. And as you said, grace is there. Paul's on a real roll. No other comments?
Yeah.
Ray, could you close in prayer for us, please?
Okie dokie, let's all come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love, for dying on the cross for us, Lord. And yes, we need endurance, we need stickability for our character and in our little faith walk. And please reside with us, Lord, and as we go out, as we leave this evening, going home, and those who are not home. And for this week, Lord, bless our week, whichever way we're going, and help us, Lord, to have you in our hearts wherever we go and whatever we do. In Jesus' name we pray, and they all said, Amen.
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 Thanks, Pastor. Everybody.
Good night. Catch